Amen, thank you. Can I ask you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. While you're turning, I want to just make a couple of comments. First of all, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, I do what's called an expository message, and we go verse by verse. But there are other types of messages that are given. There are topical messages. For example, if you wanted to do a message on patriotism, that would be a topical message. You want to do a message on tithing, that would be a topical message. Then there are textual messages where you're basically just focusing on one verse. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Thank you for the folks who are gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for the music we've had this morning. Father, we pray now as we look into your word that your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and help us to receive from it exactly what we need for our hearts and minds and lives. Lord, as always, we pray if there's a soul here who does not know you, that they may come to trust you in this hour. For those who do know you, strengthen us, I pray, and help us, Lord, to be better servants of yours. Now, prevail in all that we do, and once again, help us to lift up Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Way back when I was in Bible college, and they had to turn on the gas lights, it wasn't quite that long. But I can tell you, the second time I went to college, you went to college one month, oh man, I'm educated, I tell you. You know what I learned about that? I was sharing that with somebody the other day. I learned years ago that I could take all my diplomas and certificates and a $1.89 plus tax at the gas station on the corner and get a cup of coffee. You know what I'm trying to say? That's what I learned about that. But the truth of the matter is, when I was in college, one of my professors made this statement. He said, he is no theologian who is not first a grammarian. Now what he's saying is, if you're not a real student of grammar, and he meant Greek grammar, and he also happened, it wasn't the class I was in, but he also happened to be the one who taught Greek in that campus. He said, you really don't know the word. Well, I'm not a great grammarian, but do not claim to be. Therefore, I suppose I'm not really a great theologian either, but I know some. And I've met some. I know some great mechanics. I know some great musicians, but I'm not any of those things either. But I learned a great deal from those great theologians, not claiming that I learned all that they had to teach. That certainly isn't true. Nor do I think that I know all that they knew. David said, I have more wisdom than all my teachers. I can't say that. I really can't make that claim. But I've heard the lectures and the discussions, and I've read the books. And true theologians often get into some very deep discussions. And the discussions true theologians have, those things they discuss in depth are worth our consideration for everyday living. Well, like what, for example? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because one example of that would be the immutability of God. Well, that's a big way of saying the immutability of God. And basically, that is that God is unchangeable. Now, people are changeable. People change all the time. Somebody you know and they're your close friend today may not be 6 months from now. Things change. People change. Circumstances change. But our text says, I am the Lord, I change not. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Notice what he said, that I may know him. Theology is the study of God, it's the study of everything about God. But it is not enough for us as Christians to know about God. Many people Christians and people who are not Christians know about God. We need to come to know God. And that's what Paul said, that I may know him. Folks, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I lived for many years of my life knowing about God, but I did not know God. And then that wonderful evening came when I came to know God by placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you can do the same thing. You can meet God by faith in the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior. Maybe you've already done that. If you have, then praise God. If you haven't, the good news is you still can. But beyond that initial meeting, we need to continually grow to knowing. One of the things that we can do is learn as much as we can about the attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God that will help us daily is to know that he never changes. As we said, people change, circumstances change, but God never changes. We can trust God because he never changes. Look at the text again. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed." The book of Malachi is really a book detailing the sins of a nation. And the people of Israel had sinned. They had turned away from God. Malachi is the last writing prophet of the Old Testament. Why did he say the last writing prophet? Because technically John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, but he didn't write any of the books of the Bible. Malachi is the last writing prophet of the Old Testament. And his message is, again, to outline to the people of Israel the sins of their nation and how they needed to turn back to the Lord and how they needed to give their hearts to him and surrender to him. We could write that to our country today. So, when God says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed," what he's saying is, I have every legal right to not only punish you, but to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have made promises to Israel that Israel is an everlasting nation, and the descendants of Abraham will be blessed forever, and I am the Lord, and I don't change. You may change. You may stray away from me. You may do those things which you ought not to do, which you know you ought not to do, but I will not change. And because I don't change, you are not consumed. What a tremendous statement. What a tremendous picture of how God is. The scripture teaches us throughout the Bible that God is unchangeable. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us everything that's good, and he doesn't change. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. What's he saying? Everything on earth is going to change. Everything. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. What's the psalmist saying? He's saying everything on earth changes, but not God. God is always the same. Then the writer of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is always the same, and thanks to him that he is always the same. We talked about on Christ the solid rock I stand. Well, a rock that's always moving and changing isn't very solid, is it? Can't get your root, can't get your balance there. Again, in Hebrews 6, 17, 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, doesn't change his word, doesn't change his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two things that can't change, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope before us. You don't have to worry about God making you a promise and then not keeping it. God's not up for re-election. He's not a politician. He doesn't have to make promises that he can't keep. I heard a recording of an interview recently of a noted politician. I won't name this individual, but I did. Everybody here know that name. And it's probably not whoever it is that you're thinking of. I don't know who you're thinking of. But when you, if you say, well, I know who it is, it's this one, you're probably wrong. But this politician was challenged on some campaign promises that he made that he didn't keep after he was elected to office. And when they challenged him on that, he said, well, you know, that was just campaign rhetoric. What was he saying? I'm just saying I'd be elected. He was admitting. Well, God isn't like that. God isn't trying to win a popularity contest. He's not trying to win a vote. And he's not going to make you promises that he isn't going to keep. And the fact that God never changes means that he never moves. He never changes his position. Now, that does not mean that he is not a God of action. God is always working. Some of God's actions are conditional. He may choose to move according to man's response. Like what? Well, listen to Jeremiah 18:8. If that nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That's one example. All through the Old Testament, you find God says, if you will do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. You know what God is doing? He's giving us a choice in that. And you and I have choices that we make. And God gives you his truth. He gives you his word. He gives you other factors to help guide you. But ultimately, you're going to make your own choices and decisions. I've said this here countless times, but it's nonetheless true. What an easy job the ministry would be if I could make other people's decisions for them. I'd just decide for everybody to do right, and I'd have an easy job. But you know, it doesn't work that way. And it isn't supposed to work that way. God didn't design it to work that way. Why? He wants you to choose to do right. He wants you to love him because you want to love him. He wants you to serve him because you want to serve him. He wants you to worship him because you want to worship him. If he didn't, he would have created a race of robots and programmed them to do exactly what he wanted them to do. You'd have no choice in the matter. But you do have a choice. And you can change your mind and you can change your position, but understand you can trust God because he's not going to change. So how does all this and this great truth, this great attribute of God that he doesn't change, how does that help us in everyday life? Well, each day God works in our life, but how does his unchanging nature apply to the daily problems and struggles? You know, everybody in this room has problems. Who's been gossiping about me? Nobody. Well, then how do you know I have problems? Because everybody does. Everybody has problems. Now, my problems aren't yours. Yours aren't mine. And we ought to all be thankful for that. We really should. I look at other people's trouble and I think, man, I'm glad I don't have their problems. Maybe people look at mine and say, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. Fine. We all have problems. They're different for each of us, but we all have problems. So how does the fact that God never changes help us with that? Well, let's talk about that. Let me give you several areas in which God doesn't change, and then when we come to the conclusion of that, I think you'll have a better understanding of how that helps you in everyday life. Number one, God's holiness never changes. If there were two doctrines that have pretty much been lost today that I don't hear much preaching about. Number one would be the holiness of God. I don't hear much preaching on the holiness of God, the fact that God is holy, perfect, without sin. Nor do I hear much preaching on the sanctification of the believer. Now, that's a fancy way of saying that the believer has been cleansed and set apart for God's service and ought not to be contaminated with the world. Psalm 22:3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And when Isaiah had a vision of God, he said that he saw the seraphim flying above the throne of God, and they cried one to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And that's Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Because God is holy, he expects his people to strive to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So it ought to be our goal. It ought to be our desire of life to first recognize the holiness of God. And it would be our goal and our desire to become more like the holiness of God. And if we would do that, it would transform our lives. Now, you would still have problems. If you pursue the holiness of God, are your problems going to evaporate? Certainly not. But you'll be able to handle them in a much stronger way. And you'll understand that God is there not to work against you, but to work for you. You know, the promise that Paul writes in Romans 8, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." You know what that promise doesn't say? It doesn't say, "And we know that everything's going to happen to you is good." It doesn't say that. It's not what it says. Used to be a fellow came on TV, he's passed away now. He used to come on TV and say, "Something good is going to happen to you today." Well, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you're going to have a terrible day. Yeah. Raise your hand if you ever had a terrible day. Yeah, see, almost everybody thinks, everybody does. Everybody does. How can you say something good is going to happen to you today? Well, I believe in God. Wonderful you believe in God. Let's think about that for a minute. The day that Joseph's brothers put him in a pit and wanted to kill him, was he having a good day? How about later on when they sold him as a slave? Well, he was having a great day then, wasn't he?
Amen.
And then Joseph, after that, working as a slave, gets falsely accused of a crime and gets sent to prison. Well, he's just having another good day, isn't he? But you say, yeah, but preacher, Joseph's story turned out great. He became second ruler of the kingdom. He rescued his family. He did all kinds of wonderful things. He was like a picture of the Lord himself. That's right. And that's what the Romans 8:28 promises. Not that everything that happens to you is going to be good, but that all things work together for good, ultimately. But then that promise isn't for everybody. It's not. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So if you don't love the Lord, then that promise really isn't made to you, is it? But the fact is, again, and what I want to emphasize is, the promise isn't that everything happens to you is just going to be rosy and wonderful and beautiful and happy, and you're going to, the birds are going to sing and the sun is going to shine and it's just going to be wonderful all the time. God doesn't promise it. Matter of fact, God promises the opposite. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." You're going to have trouble. The next thing he said was, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. And the truth of the matter is, that's the promise that we have. So the fact that God doesn't change, the fact that God's holiness never changes, tells us that his nature is always the same. If God would cease to be holy, he would cease to be God, because it would violate his very nature. But that isn't going to happen. That which is perfect cannot be improved. That which is perfect cannot lose perfection. And God's holiness never changes. Number two, God's wisdom never changes. We may not always understand the wisdom of God which moves in our lives, but his wisdom never changes. And you can trust a God whose wisdom never changes. The Lord says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. Let me put that on simple terms. God knows things that you and I don't. He sees things that you and I can't see. And therefore, he brings things into our life that we don't understand, can't figure out. But he knows what's best for us. And if we follow him, he's going to lead us to that which is best. God's wisdom never changes. He can never be more wise, for he's perfect in his wisdom. He can never be less wise, and you can trust God because His wisdom never changes. Number three, God's love never changes. We all know the verse, John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. Now, I say that, and yet there are people who don't know about it. I read a story some years ago about a man who was a businessman. He was driving on the interstate, and he saw a fella dressed about like I am now, wearing a suit and tie, but he's walking on the interstate with his thumb out hitchhiking. You don't see that much anymore, but used to. And this fellow's out there hitchhiking in suit and tie, and the businessman thought, well, there's a story here. Wonder what it is. So he pulled over, and the fellow walked up to his car, and he said his car had broken down some miles back. He was trying to get to where he could get some help. No cell phones in those days. The fellow said, well, get in. And they started talking. They found out they were both businessmen. And so the one driving the car asked the other one, says, well, how's your business going? And he said, well, not too bad. How about yours? And the driver said, my life is going great ever since John 3:16 came into my life. And the hitchhiker said, what is a John 3:16? He probably thought it was some kind of machine, new computer or something. But that gave the driver the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And he did. He trusted the Lord. I only told that story to tell you, don't. Just because that's the most famous verse in the Bible doesn't mean everybody knows it and understands what it says. A lot of people can quote John 3:16 who do not really understand what it means. It's clear enough. But sometimes people just learn the words and don't think much about the meaning. It's sort of like learning to sing a song in another language. You know, you can do that. You can learn a song in another language. You don't really even understand the words you're saying. But you can sing the song. I've seen that done many times. Some years ago, my sons were in a boy choir. And my middle son and I were in a place, and we got to go to a concert by the Vienna Choir Boys, the oldest boy choir in the world. And they're from Austria, as you might imagine. And as we were getting ready to go to the concert, somebody that was in the crowd said, do you think they can sing in English? And I said, well, I said, my son here is in a boy choir. They sing in Spanish and Portuguese and Italian and German. And then one or two of the African languages, so I'm pretty sure these fellows can sing in English. Doesn't necessarily mean you know what you're singing, though. Just because you can say the words. And people treat Bible verses that way. They can tell you the words, but don't really understand what they're saying. What does the verse say? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave in sacrifice, in offering, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody who believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I ask young people all the time, Ricky, do you live forever? Do you live forever in Delray Beach? Truth is, you can't. How about Boynton Beach or Boca Raton? Nope. Where can you live forever? There's only one place you can live forever, and we call it heaven. So how do you get to heaven? By believing in Jesus. Now, that love that is talking about in John 3:16, where God gave his only begotten Son, that happened 2,000 years ago. But his love has never changed. And God still loves you like he did 2,000 years ago. He loved you as much then as he loves you now, and he loves you now as much as he did when he died on Calvary's cross. As Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No matter how good we think we are or how bad we really are, God still loves us, and nothing can change that love. That's why Paul, in the same chapter in which he wrote, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, also wrote these words. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8:38-39. I've shared that with some people. They said, well, preacher, what about? There's no what about.
You know that part in there where it says, nor things present, nor things to come? That takes care of your what about. It covers it. There is no what about. It's easy to trust a God who always loves you, because if he loves you, then he always has your best interest in mind. And he'll lead you to it if you'll follow him. Number four, God's mercy never changes. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That's Psalm 103, verses 8 and 11. Compassion, pity, kindness are all part of God's perfect nature. He cares for you. He cares about you. He cares for and about those who are dear to you. He cares about the things that you care about, and you can trust him because his mercy never changes. I've been so impressed, and we may do a whole message on this soon, with the impression of when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You think that through and think about what was he saying that about? Forgive them for what? Now, we're not going to get deeply into that right now, but I want you to think about it. When he said, forgive them, they know not what they do. What was he saying to forgive them for? You think on that a while, it'll get long. It will. Number five, God's grace never changes. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 defines grace as the kindness and love of God our Savior toward me. And that's what it is. It's the kindness and love of God our Savior toward me. You take that definition, plug it into any place in the Bible where the word grace is used, you're going to find it works and fits. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward me. Paul writes of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Again, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can trust a God whose kindness and love toward you never changes. You can trust a God with unchanging grace. And number six, God's truth never changes. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Later on, Pilate asked in John 18:38, what is truth? But Jesus had already answered that question. In Romans 3:4, Paul writes, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed and he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So God is truth, Jesus is the truth, God's word is truth, and they never change. I have a Bible, most of you that here in the church know about this. It was given to me. I did not buy it new, though a lot of people seem to think I did. It was printed in the year 1613. It's not a replica, a copy. It was an actual Bible printed in the year 1613. And I don't handle it much because, as you can imagine, being over 400 years old, it's kind of fragile. I keep it in a case and bring the case out once in a while, open it up, show it to people, but I don't handle it. And if I do touch it, I have a pair of gloves that I put on to handle it with. I just, it's too fragile to handle. But one day, primarily just so I could say I did, I brought it up here and I preached from that Bible. And one of the reasons I did that was so I could say I preached from this 400-year-old Bible. But another reason I did it was to show people that it read just like the one I got from me right now, which is less than a year old. God's word doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. And the truth of God's word doesn't change. You can trust a God whose truth and whose word never changes. Now, what are you saying? We're saying God is above change. He's above anything and everything that causes change. He's above the possibility of change. God will never be wiser. He'll never be more holy. He'll never be more loving, more kind, more merciful than he is now or than he has been in the past. So you can trust him because he loves you. You can trust him because he's unchanging. It could be, and it's in fact likely, that in your life you love someone, but over time, that person changed and you were hurt. And your heart was broken. But our Lord will never do that to you. Never will. You can trust Him to save you. Now, probably some of you are sitting there thinking, well, preacher, I've done that. Thank God. I did too. And quite a few years ago now. But I did. I trusted the Lord to save me. 49 years ago. But you know what? Beyond that, you can trust Him to continue to love you. And you can remember every day His promise, I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change. There are the sons of Jacob are not consumed. I've met a lot of folks over the years who thought that once you trust the Lord to save you, if you sin, you would lose your salvation. That's not true. Matter of fact, the Bible tells you what to do if you sin after you've been saved. It tells you to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus. And He'll forgive you. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is not a license to sin. That's 1 John 1:9, and it doesn't mean you can go out and live like the very devil if you want to and say, well, 1 John 1:9, and then go right on doing the same thing. That idea of confessing your sins to the Lord has the idea of you seeing things the way He sees them, and that means you're going to make a change in the matter. Let me illustrate this way. I think you'll get it very quickly. So if I take my keys out here, and I start jingling them, after a while, you're going to get tired of doing that. And you say, I wish you'd stop doing that. I say, okay, I will. I said I'd like to stop. Yeah, I said I will. Aren't you going to stop? Sure. Yeah, I'll stop. Still bothering you, and understandably so. Why do we treat God like that? Lord, I know I'm wrong. And I just keep doing the same thing. Stop doing it. Old cowboy proverb says, if you find yourself in a hole, first thing you do is stop digging. But no matter what we do, you will not lose your salvation because it doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon Him. And He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together. Thank you for these wonderful people who are here. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you as our wonderful, unchangeable God. Lord, we're not always the same. We're not always as consistent as we could be or should be, but you are. And our faith is in you, and we rest upon the solid rock because we trust in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Before we do, I want to just ask you a couple of things, and then we'll sing, have the invitation, we'll close the service. The first question I want to ask you is this. Has there been a time and a place in your life, maybe at church, maybe not at church, maybe somewhere else, maybe at a camp or at a school, maybe at your home, or maybe in some other location, but has there been a time, somewhere, someplace, where you realize that you, like everybody else in this room, are a sinner? And yet you understood that God loved you, that He did give His only begotten Son to die on the cross and pay for your sins. And you trusted Him to forgive you and give you everlasting life. And if you can remember a time like that, that's wonderful. And friend, if you trust in the Lord Jesus to save you, you do not need to do that again. But if you're here this morning and say, well, if I had to be honest with myself and honest with God, preacher, I'm not sure. I'd like to say yes to that question. I'd like to say yes, I know that Jesus is my Savior, my sins are forgiven, heaven's my home, but I'm not sure about it. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you to do two things. Number one, right now, right where you sit, I'm going to ask you to open your heart and pray. God knows what's in your heart. We don't all have to hear it. But you pray and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross and paid for the things that I've done wrong. I believe that you rose from the grave. And right now, I trust you as my living Savior to forgive my sins, to save me, to give me everlasting life, and a home in heaven with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. I've had a number of people over the years tell me they prayed that prayer as we shared corporately like this. But if you still have a question about you're not still not 100% certain that heaven's your eternal home, when we sing the hymn in just a second, I'm going to leave the platform. I'm going to stand down front. I want you to meet me there. I want you to slip out of your place and come and meet me there. What's going to happen? We'll have somebody sit down with you, take a Bible, and show you from God's Word how you can know that your soul is saved, your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. I'm not asking you to join the church here. I'm not asking you to go through some ritual. Just want to show you what the Bible has to say, and you have that opportunity to make your own decision. When the music plays, you just slip out of your place and come on. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I'm saved. No doubt about it. Thank God for you. But maybe he's speaking to you about something else. It may not be anything I've said this morning, but you know that the Lord's been speaking to you, and you need to respond. This is your opportunity to do business with him and let him do business with you. You come while we sing. Father, bless in this invitation time. Touch hearts according to their need. Bring those who need to come. Bring those who should come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number.